If we look in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, our text this morning is just one verse, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Perhaps the most well-known, or at least one of the most well-known verses in this book. God in this passage will tell us something about Himself. God has given us a book in which He reveals Himself to us. Romans tells us there's something that we can know of God in nature. Even the unregenerate can know there's a God, Romans 1 says, and know that He's powerful, that He's good, and He's wise because of creation. But there are many things that nature does not reveal to us, but that the Scripture, the revelation of Scripture, reveals to us. So God tells us about Himself in His Word. If someone were to ask you, what do you think God is like? Or tell me your description of God. It should not be just on what you feel or what you think would be a good idea for a God to be. But no, what I believe about God and what you believe about God is to be based upon what God has said about Himself in His Word. And so in this passage of Scripture, God tells us something about Himself. He reveals something of His nature to us that we ought to glory in and worship for and praise God for this morning. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'll read a portion of verse 7. Because you remember the context last time? The context was the Messiah is coming to save and He's coming to purify. Also, talk about He's coming to judge some. Because the point here is, the context is that God's people had changed. They had turned away from God, but God says, I haven't changed. In verse 7, He says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. You and I change. We tend to turn away from God, but God remains the same. God does not change. I'll give you the applications of what this should do for us. What this reality sinking into our hearts and to our minds should do for us. It should lead us to worship. It should lead us to worship a God who does not change. It should lead us to have the most tremendous sense of security. It should lead us to have the most tremendous sense of strength and comfort and confidence. It should lead us to trust the Lord even more. With this view that God does not change, it should lead us to a strong confidence. It should lead us to a strong comfort. It should lead us to a strong faith. It should lead us to a strong, vibrant, genuine, profound, heartfelt worship of God. I am the Lord. I change not. Let me just turn to several scriptures that will bear this out. James chapter 1, first of all. James chapter 1. Several scriptures to bear this out very clearly, the unchanging nature of God. God does not change in His character. He is not fickle. He is not even subject to change. It's impossible for Him to change. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's an analogy here that's used in this passage. It calls God the Father of lights. And He says, with this Father of lights, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's comparing God, I believe, with the sun. And maybe other lights as well. But the sun is the great light. It's the great light in our universe. And it says that God's the Father of lights, because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's a brightness with God. And God has made the sun. And the sun is almost like a picture of God, if you will. And so we recognize there's a variableness in the degree of sunshine that we receive, isn't there? If you've noticed, the days are starting to get a little bit shorter. It's still plenty of sunshine, but they're starting to get a little bit shorter. We have the summertime and it'll stay light till 8 o'clock or better in June and July, and we'll come into the end of September here, and it'll get the equinox. And then we'll get into the winter, and it'll get dark by 4:45 around here. There's a variableness because of the of how that the sun, the earth rotates in its axis, and the sunshine is more in the southern hemisphere at that time of year in our winter, and then the reverse is our summer and their winter. The sun is, even in the newspaper, they'll tell you the approximate sunrise and sunset of each day. There's a variableness in the sunshine, even in every day. It'll start out in the east, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and then it's going down. There's a variableness. There's a change, at least from our perspective of seeing in the sun. But says God, though He is the Father of lights, with Him there is no varying. There is no varying of His nature. God will not be partial God one day and then fully God the next. With God there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, just trying to lay a foundation here with several passages of Scripture that are so clear to show the unchanging nature of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, God will compare Himself to His very creation. The very creation that God has made is changeable. It is changing. It will forever one day be changed. In verse 10, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." Do you know this world is not eternal? Do you know that matter is not eternal? This world is changing. This world is decaying. This world, it says, it's like it's growing old, like a garment. There's some clothes you have, they get older, they get holes in them, they get worn, and pretty soon you fold them up and you send them to Goodwill, or you just chunk them out. And He says, that's what God's going to do with this universe, with this created material universe that He has made with the breath of His mouth. It is growing old, and much of the decay is because of the curse of sin, and God's going to gradually fold it up and be done with it, but God remains the same. The world changes. Creation changes. The most steadfast thing you can think of is probably a great mountain. There's just this big rock that juts up thousands of feet in the sky. And you think, that thing's not going anywhere. But it is going somewhere. It is going to change. It's going to be destroyed. But God will remain the same. God is more sure. God is more sure than the things that you can see with your eyes. You know that? God is more steadfast. He is more sure. He is eternal and immutable. In contrast, the things that we see with our eyes, they're fleeting, they're temporary, they're going to be gone, but God remains the same. The same book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 8. Hebrews 13 verse 8. "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever." Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Who's the most blessed person you can imagine? It's Jesus Christ. His character, His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His love, His tender compassion upon His people. His holiness, His righteousness. And so we look at Jesus Christ in the Gospels. He's the revelation of God. And we see this glorious person, Jesus Christ. We see He's the brightness of the Father's glory. And can you imagine how awful it would be if there was a prophet of God who would come down to us today and would say, "Listen, I've got some bad news. Jesus Christ has changed. He's not the same person He used to be. He's different. He's different. And it's not for the better." Sometimes that happens with us, doesn't it? Somebody we know and love and maybe have trusted, and we say, "They've changed. Something's wrong. They've changed. They're not thinking the same. They're not doing the same. I used to be able to depend upon them for this, but I can't trust them anymore. They have changed." That's sad. It burdens our hearts when it happens, doesn't it? When somebody you've trusted and relied upon, you say, something has gone wrong. Something is different. They are not the same person they used to be. But brothers and sisters, the most blessed being there is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord and our King. And He will never change. The same glorious, powerful, rich in grace, compassionate man that He was, the God-man that He was when He walked here on this earth, is the same today. You know that there's no difference in Jesus Christ yesterday than today. Now, I know He's glorified now, but in His essence and His nature, there's no difference. in his character or nature, since he's ascended to heaven, since he's gone to the cross and ascended to glory, he's the same. And you can rest assured that tomorrow he will be the same as well. We sing the song, because he lives, what? I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus Christ lived, because he's the same, I can face tomorrow. No matter what it holds, no matter what challenges there may be, because our God is an unchanging God. Our God is an unchanging God. What about you? Are you changeable? Are you changeable? Is the world we live in changeable? Is our culture changeable? We have to say, of course it is. God doesn't change with time. You and I change with time. God doesn't age. He's eternal. He exists outside of time and space. He doesn't age. Time changes a lot about you, doesn't it? Time changes a lot about you. It brings some gray hairs. It brings some different viewpoints. It brings some aches and pains that weren't there. It brings a loss of energy. It brings a different perspective. It brings all kinds of things. Age, time changes a lot of things. But it doesn't change God. What about the world? The world changes. The world changes. Our universe, our culture, our values change. Lifestyles change, do they not? Many of you, and I'm not even an old guy, I can already say this, but many of you who are older than I would say, listen, this is a different world than when I was in high school. This is a different world than when I was in college. This is a different world than when I was raising children. And I can even myself, I'm just 30, I can look back 10 years and say, it's already gone miles in just 10 years. The world changes, culture changes, the values of men change, but God does not change. Circumstances change people, don't they? Pressure, peer pressure, other pressures change people, but they don't change God. Do you know that there cannot be a poll that would come out that would say 98% of the universe wants God to change His rules and change the way He does things? Do you know that God would not sit in heaven and say, oh boy, I guess we've got to make some changes. I guess we've got to adjust the way that our will is here. No, God wouldn't give a flip. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He's King over all. He doesn't change in His nature, His character, or His will. So the world changes. You and I change. Circumstances change. But God does not change. Now, I will say this. There are good changes, and then there are bad changes. We just talked about the bad changes. But you know, as you and I, as God's people, we are supposed to be changing. You and I are called to be changing continually. It's called the process of sanctification. It's called being conformed, molded, shaped after the image of Jesus Christ. You know what repent means? Repent means to change. It means to change. It means to turn around. Repentance literally means a change of mind. And the implication is it follows a change of action. God's people are always to be changing. Not changing God's Word, not changing the truth of God, but changing ourselves. We are called to be changing. That's what growth is. We are called to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, just for a point for your own consideration this morning. Are you in the process of change? Are you in the process of growth today in grace? Do you know that if you are in Christ, you are called, and I am called, to be growing. To be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God. To be growing in our commitment to Christ. To be growing in our love for Him. To be growing in our love for one another. To be growing in the application of the Word of God to our own lives. We ought to be growing in faith. We ought to be growing in love. Be growing in mercy and in long-suffering and patience and all these things. So brothers and sisters, while God doesn't change, you and I are called to change. Not for the worse, but for the better. We are called to be changing for the better. Now, if you think, I've got it all together, I'm pretty smart, I'm pretty wise, there's no need for me to change, then that's a manifestation of a proud heart. A heart that says, I don't need change, I've got it together. I know what I'm doing. I've got the answers. I feel like I'm on top of the world. Oh, but listen, a humble heart before God, a contrite heart before God says, God, change me in whatever way that you're willing to change me. Now, I'm the first one to say that's a hard prayer to pray. That's a hard attitude to develop. Because who likes change? We typically resist change that's going to change things that we in our sinful nature love. But oh, we're called to be being changed in the process of change more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And it happens through the Word of God and the Spirit of God as we apply His Word to our lives. May God help us as a people to be growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God does not change. You know, if you change, typically I guess we can say this, that at least we went for this consideration, you're either changing for the better, as we've said, or you're changing for the worse. I assume there are some neutral changes, but just for our consideration this morning, let's assume if God could change, He would have to change either, we'll say, for the better or for the worse. But why is that impossible? Listen, it is impossible for God to change for the better. It's impossible for God to change for the better. Do you know why? Because God is perfection itself. It's impossible for God to get more holy. He is holiness itself. It's impossible for God to have a better love than He already has. Think about that. Can God get more loving? Can God's love be more perfected? It is impossible for God to obtain more knowledge. He's already got it all. It's impossible for God to get wiser. Now, you and I need to get wiser all the time, don't we? But it's impossible for God to grow in wisdom. He is the all-wise God. It is impossible for God to get more powerful, to get more sovereign, to get more glorious. No, God cannot change for the better because He is perfection itself. And it's impossible for God to change for the worse or He wouldn't be God. He would then become imperfect. He would become worse and He couldn't no longer be God. But you know that in human beings, I think there's an innate sense of our imperfection. Think about it even just in the natural world. Just in the natural world. I'm a sports guy. Look at sports. The best player out there knows he's still not perfect. There's some limitation to his game. The best basketball player, he may be able to shoot. The best shooter still knows there's other aspects of his game that are not even the best. They're not perfect. Furthermore, the best player has to continue to work. He has to continue to get better. That's always the drive. Get better, get better, get better. Because if I don't work hard, I'm going to lose the talent that I have. Think about some musician. They've got to get better and better and better. There's some new piece to learn. They don't know how to play. Some violinist, there's some new movement. I don't know yet. I've got to get better. And I know if I don't keep practicing and keep working hard, I'm going to lose it to some degree. You know, there's a drive in us, or at least in many, that knows I've got to get better. I'm not attained yet. I'm not perfect yet. In business, it's always get better. Make more. Move up the ladder. Do better. Do better. There's always this push. Because in our humanity, there's an innate sense of imperfection. An innate sense of imperfection. But let's stop this morning and worship God, because God is perfection itself. And when we get to glory, we will say He is as perfect as advertised. He is as perfect as advertised. No disappointments. You remember what the Queen of Sheba came and said to Solomon, who's a type of Christ? She said, listen, I heard about your kingdom. I heard about the glory of your kingdom. I heard all these stories about your kingdom. She said, but once I have come and I have seen your kingdom for my own eyes, I've seen it for myself. Listen, she said, the half has not even been told of the greatness of your kingdom. She said, Solomon, they talk big about you. They talk big about the glory of your kingdom, but I have come and seen it with my own eyes, and they didn't even tell it half as good as it really was. We have a hymn in our songbook based upon that. The half has not been told of the grace and love and glory of our great God. God is perfection itself. It's hard for us to get our minds around it, isn't it? Because we don't know perfection. We don't have it. We can't taste it. But we are called to worship. We are called to bow in adoration before God. We're called to praise and exalt our God, because He is indeed complete and perfect in all of His ways. He cannot change for the better. He cannot change for the worse. God is perfect in His attributes. Look in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. In Psalm 104 and verse 31, it says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. The glory of the Lord here, I think he's talking about just who God is, the character of God. The glory of God often means the expression of God's attributes, the expression of his character. So the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. We talk about that all the time. We sing songs about how great thou art. We sing about amazing grace. We sing, what wondrous love is this? We sing again of God's wisdom and of his knowledge, of his holiness. And the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God will endure forever. In other words, as we've already, this other way of saying, we've already said before, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God will continue as strong and vibrant and as glorious tomorrow as it was today. And if he tarries for 1,000 years before he comes back and wraps this thing up, the grace and the power and the glory of God will continue in all of its fullness, in all of its majesty, forever and forever, never with a change. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. This is where it really applies, hopefully powerfully, to our lives. Lamentations chapter 3. God does not change in who he is. Before I read the passage, God does not change in his justice. God does not change in his justice. In his holiness, in his righteousness, God does not change. As we said earlier, cultures change their values. One culture one day say, you know what, this is okay. When in another time they said, no, it's not okay because God says it's not okay. Cultures may change. And we have to be careful that we don't let the world's changes creep in on us. That's why we have to stay anchored to the Word of God. Listen, God hates sin today just as much as He ever has hated it. Yes, the big sins that we're aware of, like the changing of marriage in our day, but God hates pride today and self-righteousness just as much as He's ever hated it. God is against an ungrateful heart is as much as he ever has been. Brother Bobby has just finished the 7 churches in our Bible study. And wow, he just talked about the church of Laodicea. They were lukewarm. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth unless you repent. Do you know that the Lord still feels the exact same way today? That the Lord still does not like it when his people are lukewarm in their hearts toward him? When we're so distracted with the things of the world that God becomes someone that we compartmentalize in our lives, but our hearts are not going out to Him in fervent love and devotion. God is the same. God is the same. He doesn't change in His will. He doesn't change in His Word. His Word remains the same. But God also does not change in His great mercies and grace and love. Look in Lamentations chapter 3. Now, remember the context where Jeremiah is writing. If you've read Jeremiah recently, you'll probably remember that Jeremiah is a gloomy book in some ways. There are glorious pictures of Christ in there, but it's gloomy because God is bringing judgment. The people had forsaken God. He had sent not only Jeremiah, but other prophets to call the people to repentance, but they refused to hear the Word of God. And so finally, Jeremiah's message was, you know what? At first, the message was, judgment's coming, repent. Then it was like, hey, don't even try to fight. They're just going to take over. It's over. God's not even going to provide a defense for you. They didn't like that message. And so Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, meaning lamentings. He was mourning because he loved God and he loved the cause of God. And he's mourning in this book because of the great judgment that was coming over God's people. But even in this midst of this mourning, lamenting book, notice this bright glimmer of hope. And the hope is not in God's people because they had blown it. The hope was in God's unchanging nature. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Where's Jeremiah's hope here? It's not in the people. Because the people had blown it. They'd rejected the Word of God over and over again. Jeremiah's hope was where? His hope was in an unchanging God whose compassions did not fail, whose faithfulness remained the same. I was talking to someone recently about this subject of God's unchanging nature. The person said, I know it's true, but denying the truth of God's unchanging nature, but it just seems kind of stale to me. Kind of just static. When you think about God's unchanging nature, don't get the picture of a frozen God who's just frozen. I don't change because I'm frozen. No, God is dynamic. He's active. He's active in His nature. It's not that God just sits there in a dead, cold silence. God's unchanging nature, look at the freshness of it. His mercies are new every morning. So it's the dynamic, living water, flowing water picture of God. He's a living water. The idea is not that His mercy is just kind of stale and frozen. But His mercy doesn't change in that He keeps on giving it. He keeps on pouring it out. He keeps on dispensing grace to His people day after day. You know, sometimes with you and I, we can feel great mercy towards someone. We can feel great compassion for someone in their suffering. But do you ever feel just spent? Do you ever feel just emotionally given out? You've ministered to someone. You've helped someone. You say, I don't know if I have a whole lot more mercy to give. It's not that I don't want to have it. I just feel spent. God doesn't get spent. God doesn't get exhausted in His supplies. His mercy does not change. It's because of His mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. To appreciate this even deeper, I want you to imagine with me. Praise God, this will never happen, but imagine with me if God again sent a message from heaven saying that His mercy and His grace was going to be suspended for one day. Just imagine that. An angel says, hey, listen, no grace, no mercy, just one day. God will not show any grace. He will not be gracious today. He will be different. He'll shut up that door of His nature. He will not be gracious. He will not be merciful for one day. Whew. You talk about shudder. You talk about despair. It would be despair. You would be aware of your sins, no doubt, and you would say, there's nothing but judgment today. There's no chance, there's no hope to go ask for forgiveness. There's no comfort to throw myself upon the compassions of God. There's no unmerited favor today. It's just all based on you get what you do. No mercy today. Can you imagine just one day like that? I mean, you say, well, surely we could survive for one day. And God's for thousands of years have been giving mercy and grace. Surely one day. No, not even for one day. Not even for one hour, not even for one moment could we be sustained without the mercy and the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, rejoice today in an unchanging God. God says, I have loved thee with what? An everlasting love. Psalm 100 says that His mercy is what? Everlasting. So this should provide security for the believer. Provide a strength to bear us up, to hold us up. Listen, I don't know what you will face tomorrow or the next day or in the future. It could get really bad for some of us who are younger. You older folks, we're kind of jealous of you in some ways. You've got it. If things go according to how we think they'll go, you'll be to glory before we will. With all this, you know, all the bad way things are going. I can't promise my loved ones, hey, it's all going to be okay like we want it to be okay. Now, ultimately, I can say it'll be okay because of God's grace. But I can't say, listen, it's all going to change by next year. The culture's going to be changing and everybody's going to value what we value. I can't promise you that. I can't tell you that. I can't promise you nothing bad won't happen to you. And God doesn't promise that to you either. I cannot promise you that things that all of your worst fears will be taken away and not be realized. Now, a lot of times, like many of our worst fears are not realized, and we're called to not worry, but to trust. But regardless, I don't know all those things, and I can't promise you all those things, but what the Word of God allows me to say to you, and allows you to grab hold of for yourself, is that the world may change, and our circumstances may change for the worse, but God won't change. Even if your circumstances change for the worse, the extreme worse, God will still be faithful. God will still be alive. God will still have the greatest of interest in you. God's mercy will sustain you. God's faithfulness will not depart from you. God's power will still be at your, will still be supplying you. God's love will still be upon you. Isn't that good? That's what sustains us. That's what holds us up. Is that the world may change and circumstances may change, but our God will not change. In all of His glory, in all of His sufficiency, in all of His perfections,
God will not change. That's what holds the people of God up. That's why we do what David did in Psalm 71, the prayer that he prayed here. I love this prayer. It's one of the ones that I lean on. Psalm 71, in verse 3, he says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." God is that. He is that strong habitation, that safe house, that safe place, whereunto we may continually resort. Why? Because He doesn't change. He'll always be available as our refuge, as our rock, as our strength. He says, "Thou art my rock and my fortress." We sing the hymn that says, "Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me." That's the prayer of the believer, is it not? The changes happen all the time in life. People die. Jobs are lost. Cultures change. Sickness sets in. All kinds of things. I don't like change for the worse. I like good changes, but who likes bad changes? Who enjoys change for the worse? Who enjoys the difficulties that change brings? None of us do. None of us do. But the prayer is, the prayer in confidence, the prayer in faith says, "Change and decay, and all around I see, O Thou who changest not, abide with me. Abide with me." Some people go into despair because of change. Some people lose all sense of well-being because of certain changes. But the believer should not do that. The believer should say, "Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, whatever, undesirable. But God hasn't changed. God's still the same. God's promises are still true. His love is still here. His faithfulness is still mine. So my prayer is, God, You abide with me in Your unchanging nature. In the midst of my changes, You and Your immutable nature abide and remain with me." So God is unchangeable in His attributes. But God is also unchangeable in His purposes. Look in Psalm 33. God is unchanging in His purposes, in His will, in His plans, in His counsels. You know, you and I make plans, but we tend to change those plans on a regular basis, don't we? Some of us more than others. But we can really have a sincere plan. I am going to do this. I am going to get on an exercise program and be the fittest creature there can be by X date. I am going to clean out the garage on Saturday. We are going to take a trip in December. Or what, we can make all kinds of plans, but we change in those plans. We can change in those plans. Why can we change? We can change in those plans because something happens that we didn't foresee coming. We were going to go on a picnic, but it started raining. We couldn't go. So we're not in control of the rain. We can't control that. I was going to really mean business about getting an exercise, but I sprained my ankle and I can't get out and exercise. So there's unforeseen changes that happen that I couldn't account for. I couldn't see ahead of time. And so I dropped my plans. I changed my plans. It could be an unforeseen lack of ability. I really thought that I could paint the house, but I found out real quick I'm not a painter. I couldn't do it. I mean, I'm messing everything up. And so I lack the ability. I don't have that skill. I've got to change the plan. Let's call a painter. Could be a lack of desire. On Monday, I said, "I'm going to clean that garage out on Saturday." Saturday comes, I said, "I don't want to clean the garage. I'm going to change my plans and do something else." So you can identify with all those, can't you? Because you're a human being. You're mutable. You're changeable. God doesn't make a plan and say, "You know what? This happened, and that happened, and I didn't see that coming." Unforeseen circumstances. I didn't see that coming. Furthermore, God doesn't say, "You know what, I made this plan, I intended to do it, but when push comes to shove, I just can't get it done. I can't get it done." And praise God, God doesn't make a plan and come to Him and says, "You know what, I've lost my fire for this thing. I don't want to save these people. I don't want to hear their prayers. I'm just bored stiff with listening to those children." No, God doesn't change because of lack of desire. He doesn't change because of lack of ability. He doesn't change because of unforeseen circumstances. When God makes a plan, when God makes a promise, when God has a counsel, He does not change. Look at Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The thoughts is the idea of a plan, of a purpose there. Isn't that comforting? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Do you know that God has purposes and plans for the generation that you're living in right now? You're not alive in this time, in this age, by accident. It's not a bad stroke of luck that you live in the 21st century. You are alive here because God has placed you and I here for this time and for this season. And God has purposes and plans even in this wicked generation. And guess what? He's going to get them done. Whatever His purposes are, whatever His plans are in this generation, God will perform those. Because the counsel of the Lord shall stand. I cannot find the verse right now, but I think it's the same psalm. It's somewhere, though, where it says, yeah, it's verse 10, right previous to that. Look at this. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of an effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. You know that Satan has some counsels? He has some plans. You know, this wicked world has some plans. And they'll have some success in some of their plans. But you know that the ultimate plans and desires of the wicked, the ultimate counsels of the enemy, will not stand. God shall bring them to naught. But the counsel of our God shall stand. We serve a God who is unchanging in His purposes, unchanging in His plans. He always gets the job done. That's the God you pray to. That's the God you trust in. That's the God you serve. That's the God who has His eye upon you. He doesn't change in His plans. He never gets frustrated and quits. He never loses desire. He never comes and says, I can't get it done. God does not change in His purposes. And one of the best and most glorious, perhaps the best and most glorious demonstration of that is what we see in Hebrews chapter 6. In the purpose of God, in the counsel of God, to save His people. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine if our Lord Jesus came to the garden that night? As He began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. As He began to see from a human perspective more of what He was about to endure and more about what He was about to face. Can you imagine that He said, I am walking away. I can't do this. Oh, we can't imagine what Christ suffered, brothers and sisters. We can't imagine. We can't imagine the physical agony, the physical abuse and torment. We can't imagine being stripped naked and mocked. We can't imagine being spat upon. We can't imagine being nailed to a cross. You know, a lot of Roman prisoners were nailed to crosses. It was bad. But the worst of all, we can't imagine the wrath of God that our Savior bore for our sins. But never once did He say, I can't do this. Never once did He say, I've lost my desire for this. Never once did He say, I didn't see this coming. No. No! Jesus was sure. He was steadfast in His purpose. It says in Isaiah that He set His face like a flint. He says, I know I shall not be ashamed. He was determined. He was purposed to fulfill the counsel that had been made in all eternity to save, to redeem a sinful people from their sins. And Jesus Christ did not change in His purpose to save. In Hebrews chapter 6, God, the writer, is talking about God's promise to Abraham. And I won't read all of that, but he's talking about how that God made promise to Abraham, which is a picture of His promise to all of His people who were saved by His grace and the covenant. And in verse 17, notice this. God desired, He wants to show us how sure His covenant promise of salvation is. Did you hear that? Listen to that. God wants to show us. It says it right here. He's willing to do this. God's will, His purpose, is to show His people, to show His beloved, to show His redeemed, how sure, how immutable, how unchangeable is His covenant of salvation. Isn't God good? Isn't He kind? Isn't He tender? Listen to this. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, meaning the unchanging nature, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Did you get that? God is willing. He was willing more abundantly. In other words, I want to show my children just, I want to lavish it out. I want to show it to them so clearly how solid, how secure my covenant is. The illusion is that when God promised to Abraham this promise of salvation, God swore by Himself. You see, in those days, men would make a covenant. And even to anchor the covenant, the promise, the agreement, even to anchor it even more sure, they would swear upon something. God says He couldn't swear by anything greater than Himself. So God, as it were, put His own reputation on the line, if we could say it that way. God swore by Himself, I will do this. He didn't only promise it, but He swore. He confirmed it by an oath. I swear by my own self, by my own deity, by my own person, that I will save my people. That I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. So God had a counsel that cannot change, and in that counsel was a promise that cannot change, and He confirmed that counsel promise by an oath that cannot change, so that we would have these two unchangeable things to anchor our hope in. To have a strong consolation that God will not change in His covenant promise to save His people from their sins. You know that if everybody in the world were to turn against you, I mean literally everybody, if Satan were to unleash all of his forces just upon you, I'm sure it'd be dark, I'm sure it'd be ugly, I'm sure it'd be awful, but do you know that he could not snatch you out of the hands of a covenant God? You know that he could not reverse redemption, the redemption of your soul. So we sing the hymn this morning, the righteous shall hold on their way. Why? Not because they're tough, not because they're strong, but the righteous shall hold on their way because God in covenant did engage to do this. Look in Jeremiah 32, another covenant reference, another covenant passage. We need to think of God as a God who's made a promise, a God who's made a covenant to His people. In Jeremiah 32, God speaks of His covenant here. In verse 40. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. What's the promise, Lord? What's the covenant? That I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. God says, I have made an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from my people to do them good. You can hang your soul on that one. You can do more than hang your hat. You can hang your soul on that. You can lean upon that, that God has promised. He's made a covenant. He will not turn away from me to do me good. You say, oh, that's to do me good means that God will give me all I want, right? To do me good means that God will make all my problems go away and put $1 million in the bank and give me that vacation house to boot. That's not what God's promised. That's not good. The definition of goodness is that we glorify God. Goodness is that we're conformed again to the image of Christ. Goodness, ultimately, is those spiritual blessings. Yes, the natural is nice and good in that sense. But here he's talking about, I think, chiefly, spiritual things. I will not turn away from them to do them good. That's one you could put in your refrigerator and look at every morning, isn't it? God made a promise. He made a covenant. I'm not going to turn away from my people to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Why is it that the children of God continue on? Why is it they're preserved in grace? Why is it they persevere in a state of grace? How is it they are kept? It's not because they are strong, because look at Peter. He fell. He was weak. But the fact that God's children persevere and continue on in the midst of all of their storms and trials and difficulties and failings and sins. How is it? It's not because it's us. It's because God made a covenant promise that I will stay with them, and they will not depart from me. God never changes. How do we respond to this truth? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Malachi 3:6 is not a complicated verse. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. How do we respond to this? Of course, we worship, as we said earlier, we worship God. We worship a God who's not like us. We praise a God who's perfection itself. But it should lead us to security, brothers and sisters. It should lead us to trust. It should lead us to safety in our souls. It should lead us to confidence in God. If you're like me, you beat yourself up because of all the times that you allow yourself to go off into fear and to worry and to anxiety because you're not trusting God. Jesus rebuked his disciples over and over again for their unbelief, did he not? Because they didn't believe. They didn't trust. Where's your faith? Oh, you have little faith. We're called to believe. Trusting God is just not a nice little thing that would be nice. It's what we're called to do. We walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. And here's one of the anchors for our faith. Here's one of the objects of our faith. Is that we trust a God who cannot change. We trust a God whose compassions will never fail. We trust a God who's not going anywhere. We trust in Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we trust in a God whose counsels will stand, the purposes, the thoughts of His heart to all generations, including our own. May God get glory. May He get praise as we rejoice and recognize His unchanging nature. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we do bow before You this day in our hearts. And we do want to worship You. God, we want to give You the glory and the praise and the honor that You and You alone are worthy of. We cannot fully comprehend, or we cannot fully fathom what it is that You change not. But we rejoice in it from what we can comprehend, from what we can see. We delight in it. We exalt You for it. We praise You for it. Lord, we live in a changing world that is full of change and decay. We confess that we have fears about the future. And we confess that we sometimes worry. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we doubt. Sometimes, Lord, we question Your love, even as they did in Malachi chapter 1. Sometimes, Lord, we look and we walk by sight, not by faith. We confess those sins. We want to repent of them. We want to turn from them. We want to pray that You will give us the power and strength of Your blessed Holy Spirit, that we might walk by faith, trusting in You, an unchanging God. Lord, we do echo the words of the hymn, change and decay, and all around we see. But O Thou, who changest not, abide with us, Lord, remain with us. Go with us through every step of the journey. Hold us up, no matter what we face, no matter what our circumstances may be. May we cling to You in Your unchanging nature. Give to Thy children, give to us, Lord, a sense of security, a sense of confidence in Your covenant, in Your promises, in Your unfailing love. For we pray it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.